A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I bring you greetings from the session of New Life BP Church, Singapore. Just a day before I departed to come here to London, I met with Pastor Key from Hope BP Church in Adelaide, and some of you may know him, and he said to send and convey his regards to all of you. Alright, with the greetings, with these greetings, let us now turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 30, which is the text for our message, A Faith That Overcomes Family Dysfunction. I'm going to bring you, beginning from this morning, a series of messages from the life of Joseph. So it's a series of messages on the life of Joseph, and the theme of these messages is a faith that overcomes. A faith that overcomes. And we see in the example of Joseph, a faith that overcomes different challenges and difficulties in life. But first, let me say a few things and put the life of Joseph in its proper context. Now, as the name of the book we have read earlier in our text indicates, Genesis is the book of beginnings. And it records for us the beginning of the heavens and the earth, the beginning of the human race. And sadly, the beginning of sin in the human race. It also reveals the beginning of God's redemptive dealings with sinful men and women. And God first announced His plan of redemption in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned against Him. And that plan came in the form of a person. And that person was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15, who would crush Satan by breaking his hold on sinners. And we may ask, how would Jesus break Satan's hold? Well, by receiving or paying the penalty of sins on behalf of sinners. And this He did by dying on the cross for us. Now, to carry out the work of redeeming sinners, the Lord Jesus had to come to this earth in our humanity. And that means, among other things, that He had to be born into a family. So the book of Genesis also tells us about the beginnings of the family and the nation into which Jesus would be born. That nation was started when God called Abram out of idolatry and promised to make of him a great nation. Abram, who was later named Abraham, fathered Isaac, who fathered Jacob, who fathered Joseph. And so we take up the life of Joseph with that context in mind, the context of redemption. It is not wrong for us to find help from living from the life of Joseph, but we must remember that it is the message of redemption through Christ that gives us strength for facing the difficulties and adversities of life. What does the life of Joseph have to do with God's work of redemption? Well, Joseph was the instrument God used to protect the covenant nation, Israel, that would produce the Messiah. If the descendants of Israel had stayed in Canaan rather than moving into Egypt, it is likely that they would have been absorbed by the Canaanite nations and would have lost their national identity. That loss could not happen in Egypt. Why? Because the Egyptians loathed or hated the people of Israel. And so God tucked His people away in Egypt, where they could be shielded from Canaanite influence and could grow into that great nation into which the Messiah would be born. And if you know your Bible history, Israel was slave to Egypt for about 430 years. A scholar by the name of D. Graff says this, and I quote him, regarding why God tucked away His people in Egypt. I quote him, he wanted to set Israel apart for a while in Egypt, for Israel was in danger of being overwhelmed by the ways of the Canaanites. Joseph had only been sent ahead so that God would use him to prepare Egypt for the reception of Israel, unquote. So in addition to giving the Israelites the promise of redemption through Christ, the Lord God took it upon himself to keep faith in that promise alive throughout the Old Testament period by giving the people several types of Christ. Several types of Christ. And these types fall into three categories: institutional, event, and person. The practice of sacrificing animals is the main example of the institutional type. The Passover is one of the primary examples of an event that typified Christ. And Joseph is one of the main personal types of Christ. So we can say that Joseph is a type of Christ. And how, as we go through the messages on Joseph, you would be able to see how he reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. So with that long introduction to put the life of Joseph in its proper context, we begin the first message on a faith that overcomes family dysfunction. And I've given you a short outline. If you would like to follow me, you can do so. If not, you could just listen to me. Now, Joseph's life is one of the most blessed studies in the Bible. If you like to do a biographical study of the Bible, Joseph's life is one of the most blessed one to begin with. And the reason is, as I said earlier, he's a picture, a type of Jesus, and a portrait of the amazing grace of God. When we look at what Joseph endured, it is almost impossible not to see ourselves sometimes in the life of Joseph. There is hope for the hurting, help for the struggling, and a hand for the falling in the life of this man, Joseph. So in this short series of messages, we want to consider the life of Joseph and draw some lessons in faith and forgiveness. So I begin with the first definition, the definition of faith. Right? In the context of the life of Joseph, faith is trusting God in the unfair situations of life. I say that again. In the context of Joseph's life, faith is trusting God in the unfair situations of life. And forgiveness is the releasing of the wrongs or offenses of others from hurting our lives. As we begin to consider the verses in the Bible that speak about the life of Joseph, we are going to see how different he was from the rest of his family. And it is astounding that a young man who grew up in the same home, under the same conditions, the same environment as his brothers, could be so different from all of them. Of course, if you have more than one child, or if you come from a family of more than one child, you have seen this with your own eyes, how your children are different. No two children are alike. Joseph, however, is so different that he literally stands out, and if I may use a very common maxim, he stands out like a rose amongst the thorns, amongst his brothers. Joseph exemplifies the fact that a believer could do right in spite of his family background and environment. And so in order to appreciate the challenges he goes through, let us look at firstly, in our first main point, the props in the life of Joseph. P-R-O-P-S. The props in Joseph's life. Now, Joseph lived in a day where the Bible has not yet been written. So he has no Bible. Point number A. No Bible. They transmit teachings orally. Alright? The father, the patriarch of the home, would teach them orally and transmit the truth of the word, of God's word to them. And The Bible, as you and I know, is progressively revealed. And it is written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. So it took a long time for us to have the canon of the 66 books of the Bible. So in the time of Joseph, he has no Bible, B, no church. All right, they worship in the home setting. The temple and all that was not yet instituted until the time of Moses. He has no pastor, therefore, and he has no books, where today we are flooded with not only printed books, but as well as e-books, which is easily available over the internet. I remember as a young man going into the ministry, studying to prepare to preach the Word of God, you know, I had to buy many, many books, printed books, because there was no e-books. And every time I accumulated books, you know, buy here a little, here and there, before long you can see the whole shelf fill up, one shelf fill up, next shelf fill up, and my wife would start complaining. Because it's taking up space in the small little flat that we live in Singapore. If you have been to Singapore, you know how small our little flat apartment is, all right, compared to some of your houses here in England. And therefore, she says, stop buying books. Do you read them all? And of course, I say, I will read them when I need them. They are references, you know, things like that. So I can still remember my whole house, the shelves were all filled with printed books. But Joseph had no book then, during his time. And we are so privileged today, even, that we can go into the internet, we can buy e-books, we can carry around on our handphone, smartphone, or on our tablets, and we can read it when we are flying, you know, and traveling as well. But not for Joseph. However, Joseph did have one thing, which all of us who are born-again Christians should have, and that is the Holy Spirit. He did have the Holy Spirit, point number E. And we will see the evidence of that as we progressed in our consideration of the life of Joseph. So those are the props in Joseph's life. No Bible, no church, no pastor, no books, but he did have the Holy Spirit. Point number two, the people in Joseph's family. Let's look at the people in Joseph's family, beginning with his parents. All right, this is a refresher for many of us who have read our Old Testament and also the book of Genesis, isn't it? His parents. Who is Joseph's father? Jacob. Now, Jacob was a weak father. A weak father. And the mother, Rachel, was a sweet woman. But the parents of Joseph, these are his immediate biological parents, did not stop there, of course, because the father, Jacob, had three other women in his life. Right? The first wife being the elder sister of Rachel, Leah. And then two handmaids that were given by these two sisters to the husband, Bilhah and Zilpah. So three stepmothers. One father, one mother, and three stepmothers. Joseph's experiences give us the first truly messy picture in Scripture of the consequences of polygamy and make it graphically clear that monogamy is God's ideal. You recall that after he stole Esau's blessing from their blind father Isaac, Jacob rightly feared the wrath of his enraged older brother who was prepared to kill him. And his mother, Rebekah, sent her younger and favored son packing when she heard that the older son had intention to kill the younger. She sent him packing, directing Jacob to journey to Padan Aram, where he could dwell in safety with his uncle Laban, the brother of Rebekah. There the fugitive fell head over heels for Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. And we could say that she must have been so beautiful that she probably would qualify for a Miss Universe contest. At least in the eyes of Joseph. And she knocked him off his feet at first sight, so to speak. She must have been something or someone special because Joseph agreed without reservation to labor 7 years, 7 long years for his uncle in order to marry this woman. On the morning after the long-awaited wedding night, Jacob awoke to find that the woman sharing his bed was not his beloved Rachel. What a shock. And how angry I'm sure he must be to be cheated. But rather, the one who was on his bed was the older sister Leah. So instead of the beautiful Rachel, Laban had been able to palm off his less attractive, weak-eyed daughter Leah unto an unsuspecting Jacob. Not only that, but since Jacob still wanted to wed Rachel, Laban was able to squeeze another 7 years of contract labor out of his son-in-law in exchange for the younger daughter. And Jacob the deceiver had a taste of his own medicine. The deceiver was being deceived. So this is a part of his parents, Jacob, Rachel, three stepmothers, and a little history of how Jacob came to marry his wife, Rachel. Now let's look at his siblings quickly. His siblings. In the text we read earlier, alright, you saw the children of Jacob coming one after another through Leah, because Rachel was barren, then through the two handmaids, then through Leah again, and finally God opened the womb of Rachel, and she gave birth to two sons to Jacob. So he had 10 half-brothers and one full brother, if we total them up. Alright? Several sisters who are not named, including Dinah, who was named. So Joseph, in a sense, came from a blended family. Alright? One biological mother, three stepmothers, and then he had 10 half-brothers, one full brother, and several sisters. In Jacob's household, the babies came in rapid succession, as we saw, alright, in the text that we read earlier. So I'm not going to go through all the names of the children and who gave birth to who, okay? But finally, God did answer Rachel's plea, and a child was born to her, Joseph. Jacob saw the birth as a long-awaited miracle, and so it was. Rachel was his greatest love, and she at last had a son. No wonder, no wonder, Jacob was partial to Joseph. No wonder he was the very special light of his father's life. And just to complete the story, Rachel prayed for another child and a prayer was answered a few years later when she became pregnant with Benjamin. However, unfortunately, she died giving birth to him and was buried in a remote place in the wilderness of Judea on the road to Bethlehem. So here is a big family with one biological mother, three stepmothers, 10 half-brothers, several sisters, and one full brother. Now think about this. How much peace do you think they had in the home with such a big family? Blended family. How many of you know Chinese? Oh, very good. Okay. There's a word in Chinese that is very interesting. And Chinese in the days when I was a student was all in what we call 繁体字, right? Yeah, 繁体字. So you write the full character. And Chinese is a very pictorial, alright, pictorial language. So you can see the picture as you write the words. And there's this word called unpeace. Alright, in the old Chinese, you have a roof. A roof. And then below the roof is a ni, a woman. Isn't it? So you have one woman under the roof, peace. Of course, some of you disagree. I got one woman, but no peace. Nag me all the time. But it's supposed to be peace, okay? One woman under the rule, peace. But Joseph's family got how many women? Four wives. Four women. That's not peace. No way. No way at all. No peace. Right? And of course, there are other children as well. So that's the interesting thing about this Chinese character, peace. One woman under a roof. Again, testifying to God's wisdom of a monogamous marriage. Right? One man, one woman for one lifetime. So we have seen the props in Joseph's life, the people in Joseph's life, and finally we want to consider the problems in Joseph's family. The problems in Joseph's family. Now Joseph's family, as I mentioned in my long introduction, was like no other family. This was the family that was to become a nation, and this was the nation that was to produce the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. The family of Joseph then was the family that God had graciously called to himself. It was the family of God's promises. It was to be therefore a family characterized by believing, loving, worshipping, obeying and serving God. That would be what we would imagine of a family that had been called to produce the Messiah. But when we come to the time of Joseph, this family was not what it should have been. The sad fact is that Joseph's brothers often acted like Canaanites than Abrahamites. And again, the scholar D. Graff says this aptly, and I quote him, "Evidently, the morals of Jacob's sons have become more and more coarse. After living near the Canaanites for so long, they adopted their ways and sought their companionship," unquote. And if you were to think about this in regard to our Christian life in the present context, no wonder Paul says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." But unfortunately, sometimes the world has crept into the Christian life. And worst of all, into the church. Right? And this is what happens to Joseph's sons. Of course, Jacob's sons. Of course, Joseph was an exception. All right. So we see the problems in his family. First of all, there's polygamy and its consequences, because there's this favoritism going on between Rachel and Leah, and the fight and the struggle, the wrestling between the sisters that we read in the text earlier. There was jealousy and bitterness because Jacob favored Joseph over the others. 10 sons. So they were jealous, they were bitter, they were angry, and there was constant conflict in the family. So we have in-law conflicts, we have conflicts with Joseph's uncle, we have his brother's evil lifestyle, and of course there's a very sad thing that Joseph have to face as a teenager, and that is the early death of his mother. And if that is not enough, you find that he has a growing hatred from his brothers. We will say more about that in the next message. But to conclude, I want us to realize that God knew exactly the kind of family that Joseph was born into. And God knows about your family background as well as mine. One of the main things we have to learn from the early life of Joseph is to be faithful to God even while those around us are unfaithful. And so some of us may grow up in a healthy, functional family. Others may grow up in a less healthy or dysfunctional family. But no family in this world is perfect since Adam and Eve fell. The world has become a big dysfunctional system, so to speak. Family system became dysfunctional. Organizational system, governments, you know. And you can extrapolate that to various different relationships as well. Everything has become dysfunctional because of the fall of man. So no family is perfect, no church is perfect. And I always tell my people in New Life, don't go around looking for a perfect church. You will never find one. And even if you do, you will corrupt it. You know, because you're not perfect. So there's no perfect church, no perfect family, and so forth. So God help us to be faithful where He places us. And do the best we can by the grace of God to be His instrument, right? So that the gospel of Jesus Christ may shine out of our life, out of this church, to a world that is lost in sin and darkness. So may God help us. And may we be challenged as we see how Joseph overcome by his faith the different challenges of life. And may he be an example and inspiration for all of us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a sovereign God who is in control of all the circumstances of life that we face in this world. And we pray that, Lord, we may learn like Joseph to rest in your perfect will. And though it may sometimes be painful, we know that you have allowed it for a purpose. And even as Joseph gone through challenges after challenges, problems after problems, struggles after struggles, he finds in you the strength and the grace to overcome, such that your purpose, your divine purpose, is fulfilled in and through his life. And Father, you have a purpose too for each one of us. And though our purposes may vary, we know there's one common thing that we all have, and that is to radiate in our life the gospel of Christ, so that others may want to know what makes us different. And so I pray, Father, that you will speak to each of our hearts and help us to live for you wherever you place us, to be faithful, to trust in your grace, in your wisdom, in your power, and in your strength, to overcome all the difficulties that we face because of sin. And thank you for your redemption in Christ Jesus. And it is because of him that we have this blessed hope. And we are truly passing through this world. And this world is not our home. And therefore help us to be prepared for the world to come. And we thank you for bringing your people here this morning to worship you. Lord, bless the rest of our day together. For we pray and ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.